Wow. I mean, I'm going to say that backwards. Wow. Folks, that's why we're here. They couldn't keep him in the grave. He's alive. He's risen. He's alive. And today, it's been a long time, but we're going to observe one of the most meaningful things that keeps us reminded that he died for our sins and shed his blood for us. And he rose again that we might have life as we observe the Lord's Supper. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Even though the account of that Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples, is included in each of the Gospels, Paul's expression of that is one of the most explicit understandings of why we do this and continue to observe the Lord's Supper. Beginning in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup.'" Will you pray with me? Father, how grateful we are for the blessings of this day, for the powerful worship that just reminds us of your presence as a living Lord. Yes, Lord, we celebrate that you substituted for us and took our place in shedding your blood to pay the penalty for our sins. But because of that, you live within our hearts and our lives. We honor you today. Be very near to us and reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul wasn't there when he, at that Last Supper of his disciples, but after his conversion, he obviously participated regularly with the church at Jerusalem and other gathered believers. It's something that he obviously instituted in the churches that he planted all over the civilized world and propagated the Lord's Supper and observance as a remembrance of what God had done. And it's in Luke's version that we read that he takes the expression, "Do this in remembrance of me." There's some variation in each of the expressions in the Gospels, and you put all of that together and get a pretty good idea of what it was all about and what took place on that last night. But especially unique is the account in the Gospel of John. I think you're probably aware that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. That means they see the life of Jesus from the same perspective, the same eyes. All of them are somewhat of a chronology. The life of Jesus from birth to his death and his resurrection, including his miracles and his teachings, is somewhat parallel from a little different perspective. But John is very unique. This was one of the last Gospels to be written, and John was the disciple that lived, was given the revelation that we read at the end of the book of things to come. He had a unique perspective on who Jesus was, and he wrote it to reflect the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God. He just doesn't spend a lot of time with his birth at early years and other accounts. It begins right off. This was the Word of God that was from the beginning, that became flesh and dwelt among us, and you're right into the ministry. John doesn't follow all the teachings and the chronology. But in the Gospel of John, there are seven I am statements, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life, and so on. And then there are seven signs. They're actually identified as signs. Seven select miracles of Jesus that reflect this was the Son of God operating in obedience in the power of God. And the unique thing about what John says about the life of Jesus pretty much is concluded with the 12th chapter. Now, there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. But chapters 13 is the account of the Lord's Supper. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all the discourse of Jesus to his disciples at that supper prior to his crucifixion. And that's a powerful passage. Sometime I want that to be my message for the Lord's Supper. Just read through those chapters. In fact, the most meaningful Lord's Supper I ever attended, a pastor dressed in biblical garb quoted all of those chapters from John 13 through John 17. Now, I might wouldn't presume to try to memorize that, but it was powerful. It was impressionable. You need to put all of that together and read it as a unit. But it's obviously something that is very important for Christians and churches to continue to observe as instructed by Jesus and as Paul made very, very clear. Of course, churches have very varying frequency of when they partake of the Lord's Supper. I think probably the most common is churches that observe it once a month, often on the first Sunday. There are others that the church that I grew up in had it once a quarter, you know, feeling that if you're too frequent about it, well, it'll just be taken for granted, just becomes routine, and you lose the significance and meaning of that reminder. But there are many churches that have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. As they gather every Sunday, saying, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, realizing that we need to be repetitive so that we can be reminded of the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing about creation is the gift of memory. That God created us in the capacity of that brain within this cranium, not only to keep our bodily functions of breathing and the flow of blood and all this needed and the nerves and the feelings to keep us going, the ability to make decisions, perceptions, and rationalize and so forth, but the ability to file away in that intricate computer system that artificial intelligence will never replicate, no matter how advanced it is a memory. Now, there's not a person here that has memories that you would like to forget. You just want to wipe them out as if they never even occurred, existed, but they're there in memory. But there are a lot of positive memories. I often seek to console those who lose loved ones that, you know, one thing that God blesses us with is memory. And so many precious memories of fellowship and activities and raising a family and things that you've done together that should bring comfort to us, that this loss, the death of a loved one, isn't what it's all about, but it's that whole lifetime that preceded it and how precious that we have the gift of memory. But another thing that memory does is it stirs us to action. It encourages us to persevere. Probably one of the most famous and readily recognized expressions with this regard is, remember the Alamo. Well, why do you remember the Alamo? Because that little band of Texans got totally wiped out by Mexican forces. And it stimulated and rallied the troops and the people, and they overcame the, the mighty, mighty forces, the army of Santa Anna, and brought independence to Texas with that battle cry, "Remember the Alamo." I remember as my high school athletic career, when our arch rival Forest Hill beat Clinton in the last game and knocked us out of the Little Dixie Conference Championship. I mean, we were on a roll. We had a great season, and they beat us. Well, what do you think we were thinking and remembering the next year we played them? We remembered that. Okay, so there was a revenge motive in it. That's not too noteworthy, but at least it stimulates us to action, to give ourselves to something that is important. And this is what we find in the scripture, and all of us have it. I can remember my parents. I mean, they gave me so many instructions and told me things of how what I was to do and not to do. I felt like the man who dreamed that he had swallowed his pillow, woke up to find his pillow gone. You know, just cramming so much down your throat of what you're supposed to do. But most of what I recall is they're reminding me. When I was getting older and somewhat rebellious from time to time, they would say, "Now remember who you are. Remember you're a Rankin." Well, what were they saying? "You don't bring shame on our family or our family name." Even when I was smaller, going to a birthday party, "Remember to say thank you." You know, when I was older, "Remember to do your homework." Constantly being reminded of what I should do and how I should behave. Well, the Bible is full of reminders. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, one I kind of latched on and used when I was a young preacher, a teenager doing youth revivals and youth conferences in churches. And Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Well, there can be two meanings to that. Theme of my preaching was, while you're young, remember your Creator, that you belong to God, and give your life to walk with Him, to know Him, to serve Him. But I think it also has reference to when we're much older. You know, remember back when you were young and knew God and your innocence and your devotion to Him. And maybe in life you've gotten away from that or aren't really walking with God, and you need to remember that it might draw you back to Him and His will. Probably the most prominent, that if I ask you to quote a passage, remember, you'd quote one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When the Ten Commandments were given, that wasn't anything new. The children of Israel already knew they were to observe the Sabbath. That had been instituted long ago to be holy to the Lord. And they needed to be remembered. Jesus, even in His teaching, remember the little verse? When we had to quote a memory verse, this was one I and some of my friends would often allude to. Remember Lot's wife. Short, you remember that. Kind of cute. Remember Lot's wife. Well, why did Jesus say, "Remember Lot's wife"? He was talking about the certainty of the judgment of God. You stay focused and going forward in obedience to His command. You don't look back on the old life, the things of the world, the things of sin. Remember Lot's wife. What happened when she did that? Paul, and actually quoted by Luke in writing Acts 20:35, said, "You remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who said," what did He say? "It's more blessed to give than to receive." You know, I remember a time when I wasn't as familiar with the scriptures as I am now. I wanted to quote that and present it. I looked in every gospel account for Jesus saying, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And there it was in Acts. Nowhere in the gospels, but Jesus said it. They remembered He said it. And they reminded Him, He said it. We need to be reminded. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But turn in your Bibles, if you will, for a moment to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 12 through 15. Now, Peter is writing when he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things." Now, what is he reminded his readers, the churches, the congregations, the Christians that he's writing to? Well, he begins the chapter by saying that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's granted us precious, magnificent promises that we might be partakers of his divine nature. That's what he's reminding us of. We need to remember that. We've been made one with him by his grace and his divine power. And then he goes on to talk about adding self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love in your life, reminding us we should be growing in the Lord and carrying out these things. Verse 10, he said, "Therefore, brethren, be them all the more diligent to make certain of your calling and your choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." He's reminding us, as we need to be reminded today, to be confident of your calling, your salvation, that you've been chosen in him, that you not go astray, that you not stumble in your walk with the Lord. So he says, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." That's why we continue to observe the Lord's Supper. You know these things. You know that Christ died for your sins. You know that his shed blood was a propitiation that covered over your sins. But we need to remember and be reminded of the significance of that. Verse 13, "For I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." We need to remember. They stimulate us to live for the Lord, to be worthy of what we confess to believe. The certainty of our salvation and these truths. How many times do we get caught up in the "thou shalt nots"? But we need to be reminded what we shouldn't do as well. But as we remember the body of Jesus that was broken and his blood that was shed, invariably it asks the question, how could we forget? But we do. There are many days that we go through life struggling with temptation and just the challenge of life. Never enters our mind that Christ is with us, that he lives within us because he died and rose again. And so, as we come to this special time of remembering, however often we need to recall and need to be remembered. So as we observe the Lord's Supper today, I want to suggest a few things for you to set your mind to about what it's all about. Remember your own salvation experience. Remember that time when you first understood what Christ had done for you, and maybe as a child, maybe it was later in life, someone talked to you and led you in a prayer, and you professed your faith with the church congregation and were baptized. I remember very clearly as a 9-year-old boy moving into the 9-year-old Sunday school class. Our teacher was A.B. Delosier, carpenter, didn't have much education, kind of rough around the edges, but he loved the Lord. And he deliberately taught 9-year-old boys because he said that's the time they can understand and need to give their heart to Jesus. And he shared that challenge just about every class. And he made sure we understood the plan of salvation. And to his disappointment, I never made that decision as a 9-year-old boy. But the next year at a Billy Graham crusade in Jackson, 1952, I understood the Bible. I understood what it meant. I knew it's something I needed to do to be saved. I knew I needed to join the church and be baptized. There was never that compelling movement of God's Spirit. Even as many of my friends were being baptized and making their decision. But that night, hearing Billy Graham speak in that just simple, inimical style of presenting the gospel, my heart was broken when I realized I was separated from God. And I understood why Jesus had died on the cross for me. And I can remember the joy of walking down those stadium steps and across that football field to the altar, knowing it was right with God, because I'd prayed that sinner's prayer. Need to be reminded of that often. Go back and think of the time. And you see, the scripture tells us in each of these passages that we are not to partake of the supper unworthy. Well, none of us are worthy of presuming to take into our lives the body and the blood of Jesus in a symbolic way that symbolizes our salvation, but we're worthy because we believe, because we have faith. We've confessed Christ and accepted it for our salvation. Who is unworthy? Those who have never made that confession, who have never come by faith in Jesus Christ, have no basis for partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper because they haven't acknowledged the body of Christ was broken for them, that His blood was shed for them personally. And we need to remember why we are worthy. So remember your salvation experience. But also remember times of renewal in your life. You know, you've been a Christian a long time, most likely, as I have, but your life hadn't just been a consistent, even keel. There have been ups and downs and valleys. There's been times of doubt, times when maybe in your lifestyle and behavior you've gotten away from the Lord and really haven't honored and glorified Him. But can you remember those times when God convicted you and spoken to your heart with conviction, and you renewed your commitment to live for Him, to be more faithful to church? I can remember really so many times. In a youth revival, youth camp, you know, just something about the context and atmosphere of God is just able to move and speak into our hearts. And I was there with friends and other young people just crying tears or, you know, that I hadn't been living for the Lord as I should and I wanted to and rededicated my life. I can never forget one of the most radical renewal times wasn't all that long ago. I'd been a missionary for 23 years. I'd been president of the International Mission Board for almost 10 years. When in 2002 we received word that not one, but three of our missionaries serving at a Baptist hospital in Yemen had been murdered by a terrorist. Never experienced anything like that. Dealing with the media, dealing with churches, we ought to send the missionaries home. Why would we send them to places where their life would be in danger? Conducting the memorial services, comforting family and churches, and finally, traveling to Yemen to be with our missionary staff, international staff, and the missionaries and people there that were grieving and were hurting, had been so devastated by that tragedy. And walking through the instance in the hospital compound and then afterwards walking up that hill behind the hospital and seeing behind me Yemeni staff, Filipino nurses, American doctors, all a part of that, very respectfully following but allowing me to experience the emotion of that tragedy, to the grave where Bill Kane and Martha Myers, two of those missionaries, an administrator and surgeon, had been killed. When they came to that assignment, they made arrangements to be buried on the hospital compound. They never anticipated living to come home to America. And as I talked to Martha's father, he said, if we brought her home and buried her in a cemetery here, it would soon be forgotten. But her life and death will always be a memorial to the people of Yemen to whom she gave her life. And it was a deeply emotional experience, and I knew it. I could feel it coming on. When we got there and saw that big mound of dirt over their graves, I just fell to my knees, weeping uncontrollably. And I can remember thinking, how foolish to think I had given my life, and how shallow my commitment to compared to what they had done. And I came to a deeper commitment at that time that whatever the cost, I was going to be faithful to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and work with Him. We've all had times of renewal. Think about that this morning. Remember when God called you to a deeper walk with Him, to a stronger faith, or whether you've succumbed to sin, living for self. But this is a time when God would want you to have one of those experiences of renewal and commitment to Him. But there's another reason Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And it's because we need to remember the significance of our fellowship together as a church, as a fellowship of believers. Maybe there are relationships that need to be restored with one another. You know, Paul was writing to this to the church at Corinth. Man, they were fraught with controversy and decisions and factions. They needed to remember what makes the unity of their fellowship, their oneness in Christ, because He died for each one of them. And each one who's a part of this fellowship, who is unworthy, but is here because you've experienced God's grace. And that should elicit grace toward one another. It saved our all that we've experienced His forgiveness, that we've experienced His love, and He's drawn us into a fellowship that we might express that grace and that fellowship and forgiveness with one another. In 1 John, and just listen as you remember this familiar passage, that in verse 2 is talking about the life manifest we've seen and testify and proclaim to you, talking about the presence of Jesus Christ. He that we've heard, seen with our eyes, looked at, and touched with our hands concerning you. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of that. The reason we're a church, the essence of our fellowship together, because it's corporate fellowship with Jesus Christ Himself, who has come into each of our lives and dwells with us as a body of believers. In verse 7, He reminds us that if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's why we do this, to remind us that we have been cleansed from our sin, and that's what draws us into a fellowship with one another. But also, we're told explicitly that as we partake of the bread and take of the cup, we remember the Lord's death until He comes. We remember the Lord's death. You see, it's also a reminder that He's coming again. He lives. And it affirms our eternal hope as we partake of these elements. And it should stimulate us to be ready, dedicated to live for Him. No shame when the time should come that we would be ushered into eternity. And so we remember the Lord's death and what He's done for us all of our life as a reminder that He's coming again. But most of all, we remember the broken body which should have been our body, hanging on that cross. We think of his shed blood, which was shed for us, because we were the ones that were due the penalty of death. But with that broken body, he bore our sins. And with his shed blood, our sins were covered over once and for all, that we can know him. Remember, do this in remembrance of Christ. And if you're here today and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, still unworthy, partake of because you've never believed and trusted him and confessed him as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10, 8 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto salvation, and confession is made unto salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. You say, you don't wait until you can be more faithful to church in order to be saved. You don't wait until you can put aside some unhealthy and unholy things in your life and become a better person and then worthy to accept Christ. No, that'll never get you there. It's only to come to him by faith and recognize it's only by God's grace that we receive that salvation. But may we be diligent and faithful to receive it. So I want you to take those elements that you were given at the beginning of the service. Unique, since safety and security, we're not passing the plates and the elements as we usually do. So if you are a member of our church or visiting with us, but you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I invite you to take that and be sure the cup, the juice, is on the bottom. Tear off the top and take that little bread that symbolizes the body of Christ. Jesus said, this is my body that was broken for you. Eat you of it. And as you remember, he would turn it over, tear off the top to the other, to the cup. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant that was shed for you. As oft you drink of it, you remember the Lord's death till he comes. Take and drink. Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing how unworthy we are, but you've received us by your grace, and we've been made worthy to come into your presence and partake of these elements, because you died for us and shed your blood. And may this be a time of remembrance, a time of renewal. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And as I've said a number of times, it's always appropriate to respond to God's Spirit in times of renewal. And I want to invite you to consider, as God has spoken into your heart, to come and just kneel here at the altar, not a public decision, but just nail down a spiritual mark of renewal in your own life. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you're listening by radio or streaming, and God has spoken into your heart to place your faith in Jesus, I trust you'll call the church. But if you're here today, I pray that you would come and say, I want Christ as my Savior. I believe he died for me. And I'll be here to counsel with you and pray with you. If you're not active in a local church and God would lead you to join with our fellowship here at Trinity, we invite you to come and just transfer your membership and become a part of this fellowship and serving the Lord. But as God leads, may you find us responsive and obedient as we stand and as we sing.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
As we know, Christ was on the cross on Friday, and as we left Him there. But today, we get to sing of His resurrection. So let us all sing our closing song together now. Christ arose.
Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, alleluia, Christ arose.